Father God, as we come before you this morning to look at your word, we pray that you will open up our eyes and our hearts for understanding, that we will be blessed by what you have for us and what is in your word. And so we pray, dear Lord, that today that we will learn something from you. We pray this in your name. Amen. There is an old adage that I'm sure a lot of you men in the audience will be able to understand. It says, when all else fails, read and follow the instructions. Now, most women, I believe, are better at following instructions than us guys. I had a witness down the back, down there, Marianne. I think it's because, well, most I know with Robin, that doing things like cooking, reading the recipe and making sure it's absolutely right to get the perfect result at the end. And this thing called knitting, where they follow this indecipherable hieroglyphics on a piece of paper. And they're pretty good at doing that. But most guys I know, and I'm just as guilty, if they have to assemble something, we'll see the photo of the finished article, look at the parts, and then get stuck in and start doing it. Then after they find that there's a piece left over at the end and that's not quite fitting and they've got to pull it to pieces and then do it again, it takes a little bit of while until finally they admit defeat, swallow their pride and read the instructions. Can I have a witness? How many of you guys? This letter from Peter that we read this morning is in many ways an instruction manual on how we should live as Christians in an environment that is opposed to the Christian faith. He gives instructions of how in the face of persecution that we are able to live a life of faith without compromise. In considering this passage, it's important to remind ourselves the context of which it was written. In this letter, Peter is writing primarily to Christians, as he states, pilgrims of the dispersion. This implies that these Christians were primarily Jews who had fled from Jerusalem and other parts of Israel because of the intense persecution that they had been facing. The term dispersion, or as we sometimes hear it in the Latin, diaspora, conveys the idea of being scattered amongst strangers. So here they were primarily Jews who had become Christians facing persecution, and they had left to go out around in the world as they knew it in those days. In fact, it was one of the things about the Roman control over all that area is that people had much freer ability to travel. It was called in Latin Pax Romanus, which means the peace of Rome. And because Rome controlled everywhere, people could travel, so it was easy to get from, without obstruction, from one place to another. So these Christians Jews in Jerusalem particularly, because of the persecution, fled and went to these other places. But when they got there, they continued to face persecution. And one of the prime reasons is that they would not worship Caesar as a god. This was the time when Rome was controlled by Nero, who had a reputation for intense cruelty towards those who opposed him. And many of the early Christians in Rome were martyred by him. And when you read the accounts of how Nero did that, it really is terrible. I think that he and Diocletian, who followed him, made a lot of what the ISIS people do sort of by comparison, they're tame. Terrible persecution. But they also faced persecution from zealot Jews who believed that these followers of Jesus Christ were heretics. Remember the zeal with which Saul set out to Damascus to arrest these heretics and bring them back bound to Jerusalem. So it was in the face of this persecution that Peter wrote to the churches in Asia Minor with instructions. Where do we go here? What have I pushed here? The wrong button, the wrong way? That's what we're looking for there. In the area, now this is the area that we now know as Turkey. Up in there, there's got a laser pointer here and it's not working for some reason. Here it is there. In this area. So these are the churches in this area around here that he was writing to. As you can see, it's quite a distance from Jerusalem. So they had travelled quite a way to get to these places. So Peter has written to these people to say, this is instructions for how you are to behave and act in the face of persecution in these places. But these instructions are as valid for us today as they were then. Instructions for times when we find ourselves failing, that we should reread to ensure that we do not compromise our faith. The previous chapters gave instructions on how we should behave in an anti-Christian hostile environment. But in verses 8 and 9 of the chapter, there is a shift in Peter's letter as to the context that has to do with believers, where he tells them to live in harmony with one another. He tells them to have compassion for one another. They are to love as a family. They're to be tender-hearted and courteous, to not seek revenge. Don't run one another down. Return conflict with blessing. This implies that for some of the Christians in this area, the persecution and suffering that they were happening was actually happening from other Christians. This is still a reality today, and many believers perhaps aren't really aware of it. They expect the church to be perfect and to be always different from the world and agreeing in harmony with each other. However, we have to remember that all the people in the church, and that includes us, we are all just sinners saved by grace. And we are being remade in the image of Christ. Also, it's important to remember that in the church, there are many people who are members of the organization of the church, but have never entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. For the church, which is the body of Christ, is only made up of those who have personally invited Jesus into their lives as their Lord and Savior. We do read in Matthew chapter 7 that in the end time there will be many who call him Lord, Lord, who aren't truly saved. And at the judgment, he will say to them, I never knew you. Can you imagine the terror that will be their experience at that moment when they are confronted with the eternity that lies before them? But these are people. Lord, Lord, haven't they cast out demons in your name? Haven't I been a Sunday school teacher? Haven't I served on committees in the church? But they have never personally accepted Jesus in their lives. For them, they believe that their Christian faith is because they have been involved in the church. So all this makes the church a potential place for persecution within the body of Christ, a place where people may suffer from actions of others in the church. And disharmony in the church family is often compounded when there is a difficulty, such as a financial crisis or persecution from outside, differences of opinion on meaning and intent of Scripture, may and have in some churches have become so intense that churches have been acrimoniously split. This is why Peter is encouraging us to be of one mind, having compassion for one another, to love as a family, to be tender-hearted, courteous, returning conflict with blessing, His plea is for them to be united. We read in John chapter 17, which is Jesus' last recorded prayer before his crucifixion, that he prays for all believers, and this is in John 17:21, that all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. By one does not mean that we must all express our worship in the same way, but we must all worship with the same spirit in our hearts. And sadly, there are families where people who publicly proclaim the love of Christ treat the other members of their families in a very unchristlike manner. And Robin's testimony this morning is an example of what sadly happens in so-called Christian families. Yet, it is in the family environment where the real demonstration of our faith is best shown. This is the example that will have the most powerful effect on our children. Proverbs 22:6 tells us, "Train up a child in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it." Children use their parents as their role models of behaviour, just as we, who are older, used our parents as their role models of behaviour. They must see the love of God and the love of Christ in our lives. Our loving Christian witness must be constant in all aspects of our lives, in our family, in our work, and in our play. Surely, if we're not of one mind with our biological family, it's harder to be of one mind with a church family. And history records horrific accounts of persecution and torture of Christians by those who claimed to be followers of Christ. Those Christians who were burned at the stake were executed because they dared to stand against the church authorities of their day. And what they declared and believed was the true and only faith. People like Wycliffe, who was burned at the stake for daring to print the Bible so that the general public could have access to it. Look in the history books and look at the name after name after name of Christians who were martyred because they dared to stand against the church of the day. A few years ago, Robin and I were in Lyme Regis in the UK, and we went to the service there at the Lyme Regis Baptist Church. The first pastor there was executed, was hung, because he would not conform to the Church of England. And when we were there, we were taken to this place. This is called Luffwood Hall, which is now part of the National Trust. That was built in the woods, the forest called Luffwood. Now, the significant thing about this little hall here is that it is built on right over the borders of three different counties. And so this was built by the Baptists in the area who would come in through the woods and they would gather together to worship. They would then put in each of the different counties someone watching. And when they saw the militia coming to arrest them, they would come in and they'd hop out the window into a different county where they were safe. And we were in there and they've still got the little organ in there. In fact, there was a little old lady playing it, wasn't she, in there? But so, you know, that's not that long ago in reality. But even today, there are Christian groups who claim that if you are not following the worship along the lines that they do, then you're not real Christians. Now, I personally don't care what denominational label someone might have. If they believe in Jesus as their Lord and Saviour, then we are both part of the body of Christ. We are a family of believers. And this means that like any family, we have to accept differences, including generational differences. different tastes in music, different styles of worship, different translations of the Bible. I don't mind what translation someone wants to use, so long as they are daily reading it and studying God's word. And as a loving church family, we all need to be sensitive to these differences and not demand that everything should conform to what our preferences are. The quickest way for a church to lose relevance to the community around them is to have the attitude, this is the way we do things here, don't dare try and change. Society around us is changing, and as long as there is no compromise in our faith, we must reflect change so that we remain relevant as a community of believers that can relate to the needs of people around us. So that's what's coming out of what Peter was saying to the church. But also, not only as a church, but also as individuals. And in verse 15, we read, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in us. Studying the scriptures is so important. Psalm 119:11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. The best defense we could have is the word of God. If you remember when Jesus was being tempted by Satan, how did he respond? Quoting scripture. And this is just so important to have ourselves so aware of the scripture that we can, when someone challenges us, we can say, I believe because of this. Now, it could be quite a useful exercise to consider the kind of questions you might be asked by a friend, a colleague, a stranger. Write it down and then think of a good response. You might like to discuss it with someone else and then practice it. Good actors in a play rehearse their lines until they know them to the point where they don't have to think about them and they flow naturally from their lips. But the response must be yours and relate to your journey in faith. So that when suddenly if someone says to you, why do you believe in this Jesus? That you don't sort of stammer and stutter and think, you know, well, why do I believe? For example, I read a response that someone had to the comment that was made to them that the Bible is a book of fairy tales. And this person responded with the comment that if it is only a book of fairy tales, why do some non-Christian cultures try to ban the Bible in their communities? Often with severe consequences if people are caught with a copy. If it is only a fairy tale, why bother? Is it not possible that the reason that they ban it is because they have seen how it changes people's lives and takes them away from the faith that they have in that community? So Christ suffered for our sins. He was the just who suffered for us, the unjust, in verse 18. He was put to death, but was made alive by the Spirit. He is now in heaven at the right hand of God. And because he died for our sins, when we stand before God, as we all will one day, if we have accepted God's gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, we will be presented faultless with exceeding joy. And we read that in one of what I think is a great benediction, the last verses in the book of Jude, where he says, now to him who was able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. There's a whole sermon in that benediction, to keep you from stumbling. You're only stumbling if you're walking. If you're standing still, you're not stumbling. And we're going to be presented spotless. You know, oops, I'm not perfect. But just imagine, when I stand before him, Jesus is going to say, God, this is Bill. He's perfect. We're all going to be perfect one day. And we'll be presented in the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. What a hope and a promise we have. And because Jesus was resurrected from the dead, so will we, and we will be forever with the Lord. This is the faith and the reason for the hope that is in us. Now, there are some verses in our passage today that I've passed over to this point, but I owe it to you to try and give you some understanding of them. These are the verses 18 to 20. And there have been various interpretations of these verses. It is believed that this occurred in the time between Jesus' death and resurrection. There is some ambiguity over the phrase spirits in prison. The three most common theories are briefly that these verses describe Jesus going to the place where the fallen angels were imprisoned, declaring his final victory over evil because of what he did on the cross. It is suggested that because Peter referred to the days of Noah, that these angels were the ones who had committed gross immorality with human women at the time. Dr. David Jeremiah suggests that Peter included this note to assure the persecuted readers that Christ is victorious over death and all powers, even Satan and his forces. Some have suggested that Jesus addressed human beings who had died in Noah's day and were in Hades, although some have suggested that Jesus' preaching included an offer of salvation. This is the best unlikely and the worst misleading. The scriptures never concede a second chance for sinners after death. Everyone who has ever lived will one day be resurrected. We believe that we will be taken in the rapture, which will occur before the tribulation period. And at the end of the millennium period, every person who has ever been born will be resurrected, and they will have to stand before God. And at that point, they will all know that Jesus is Lord. But it'll be too late. And finally, another interpretation of that suggests that Christ preached through Noah to the unbelievers of his day. I personally lean to the first interpretation. The importance for us today is that the good news of God's love, grace, mercy, and peace is available to us if we only believe and accept God's gift of salvation by believing in Jesus Christ and inviting him into our lives to be our Lord and Saviour. This is the hope that we have within us, the hope of our eternal salvation. These instructions Peter gave to these early churches is as relevant today as it was then. We are really blessed in New Zealand that we do not facing the persecution that many of our brothers and sisters in Christ are experiencing today. The Open Doors Foundation in the US has researched, and they indicate that over 11 Christians a day, this is today, over 11 Christians today are being killed for their faith. Some have said that that's understated. Think about it. Today, there are going to be 11 of our Christian brothers and sisters who will be dying, be killed, be martyred for their faith. Recently, the BBC published a report that claims that Christians are the most persecuted group in the world today. We have to be naive if we think that persecution will never happen here. We may not agree with how he voiced it, but look at the vilification that Israel Folau was receiving in the media and society today. The media is kinder on prominent people who beat up their wives and children or steal from charities and that sort of thing than they are in how they are persecuting Israel Folau. I personally think the way he voiced it, he said it was wrong, picking on a few sins. But he is correct and he is right. Because of our sin, we are all condemned unless we accept Jesus into our lives. If persecution should occur here before the Lord returns, we have in this letter from Peter instructions on how we must respond. We must show the world around us that we are of one mind, that we have compassion one for another, that we love as a family, that we are tender-hearted, courteous, returning conflict with blessing. Let the grace that we show each other and the world around us be a powerful witness to the faith of God we have within us. God's richest blessings on you all, as with one mind, in loving compassion, we serve our Saviour in this place. Thank you.